Thanks, Cheryl and the worship team. I know Cheryl was reading what the description was and figuring out what songs, and the description was God. So you did well. Thank you. Covers a lot of songs, I would say. As Pastor Alvin said, we're beginning a new series called What We Hold to Be True. And over the next few months, we'll be discussing Mount Olives, and more specifically, what the Evangelical Free Church of Canada holds as what we call doctrinal statements. If you had a chance to browse our website, many of you have or many of you haven't, you've noticed these statements on our website and wonder what they mean in a practical sense. If you're a deep thinker, you probably have explored these topics and gone through them, but if you're like me and others, you just want to know what they mean and how to live them out in our lives, in our daily lives. So that's why this sermon series is all about what we hold to be true and how to apply that for our lives. We're going to walk you through these statements as a church of what we hold to be true. And each week we're going to examine the big idea and dig into scripture about what these truths or where these truths come from. So if you have your Bible, you may be flipping through your Bible because I'm going to be throwing verses up on the screen. Or you may want to write them down to further ideas to have them know. We'll discover truths, what we know in our head to be true. And I always have this saying, I apply them in our heart, in our heads. And the next step is applying them in our hearts. It requires us to take knowledge, hold it fast, and move it into our hearts, which then becomes a driving point for our lives. Once in our hearts, the idea moves to our hands, where we mobilize us, where it mobilizes us to do something with what we believe in. And finally, to our feet, as I say, where it moves us to be stronger in our faith. It is my prayer as one of your pastors to encourage you along the way in this journey as we look into these truths each Sunday morning. And if you want to spend the week taking the idea discovered on Sunday morning or working alone or maybe in a group or around a coffee shop, we've written some questions for you to go with, and they're out in the foyer, or you can ask them to be emailed to you. You see, as a church, as Pastor Alvin said, we want to see people become fully devoted followers of Christ. But I have a catchphrase. I believe a follower of Christ is someone who's seeking to know God while being transformed into the image of Christ, empowered by the Spirit in the community. You see, even in the statement, it follows a head, heart, hands, and feet application. We need to seek who He is. And when we continue to understand and grow in our knowledge of God and begin to understand what God has done for us through Christ, this knowledge moves to our hearts. In our hearts, we become transformed into the image of Christ. When our head knowledge impacts our heart, the truths of Scripture moves from knowing to believing, and we become transformed to the image of Christ. This is a daily process. It's renewable. It's transformational. When our heart is stirred with the truth from God, then the Spirit which is within us has one thing: to move from our heart to our hands and our feet. It empowers us to go. It is our strength to accomplish the many things for God through the Spirit. It's not done in a vacuum. It's done in community. The very nature of God is community. God dwells in community. This is what we hold to believe. So why do we have these statements? You may ask yourself, why do we hold on to these statements, and who arranged these statements? These statements are from the Evangelical Free Church of Canada, and we are part of this association of churches that unite to be gospel-sharing people. If you're new to the church, I encourage you to visit ours or maybe the EFCC website, and these 10 statements of faith are there, what we hold to be true. We rally around them as local assemblies, and one of us believers here at Mount Olive. But our ethos or understanding of this association is simple, and it defines who we are as an association with other churches, like-minded and mission for church. We say in essentials unity, in non-essentials charity, and all things Jesus Christ. The calling spirit of our association is summed up in this famous motto, and both defines our call and our expressions for the 21st century. He needs essential unity, essential truths. That's what we're going to talk about. We're called to embody and proclaim the essential truths of Christianity as articulated in the Word of God, expressed through centuries in the great creeds of the church as defined in our statement of faith. We continue in this tradition of our EFC as our fathers said, where is it written? They look to God's word to find out where this is written. These truths have led us to Jesus Christ, who said he is the truth, and that truth will set you free. It's the spiritual unity we have together. This is the calling of a spirit of unity in Jesus Christ with an affirmation that we are in this together. In non-essentials, charity. That doesn't mean some things are non-essential. It just means they're not. We have come together with a spirit of generosity. We're called to be generous of spirit that frees to embrace a wide variety of beliefs among Christian brothers and sisters, simply believers, some of whom you will not agree with some matters of statement of faith or their belief. Our spirit is one of warm welcome to all believers who are committed to share in the statement of faith and who seek to follow Jesus. And we're commanded to love one another as our neighbor, as ourselves. We're kingdom-minded. This generous spirit encourages us to joyfully work with outside of our even our own association, those of like-minded in the precious faith who deal with the kingdom of God. This part will become clear as we journey together over the next few weeks. We're going to look at some of these truths that may have different interpretations as we look at them. Simply put, there may be some statements that are you as fellow believers in Christ may disagree with how to interpret that. It always encourages me after a sermon in my past church, I would do this as well, and someone would greet me at the door and said, you were this close. This one fellow, him and I, we agreed on some things. He said, you went almost there, but not quite. We agreed on the essential truth, but we agreed on the disagreed a bit on the application. And some of these things may align with your thinking. Some of these things may not align with your thinking. And they may come out in a different, slightly different view. And that's all right. Because we may not agree on all things, but we get fellowship with those. There are core statements we believe in and various points of scriptures that we hold to be true, but we have charity for others that may not. There's many things found in the kingdom of God, and when we get to heaven, we may be surprised to be greeted by a fellow believer whom we disagree here on earth, only discover that God has something to say about that, and it may change our minds. It is not our intention, not mine, to put down those who disagree with our truths, but to have an open discussion with those who hold on to various interpretations of Scripture while being united in essentials that we hold to be true. The key part of all this determining what his essentials are, which leads us to the statement, in all things, Jesus Christ. Let me read you something from the EFCC. They quote, the great command and great commission, we are called to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the Lord God. Through his grace and through his spirit, we seek to fulfill his command to love our neighbor by loving each and every person, especially the poor, the marginalized, and the oppressed. We seek to fulfill his great commission by making followers of him who from all people groups, godly living from practice and teachings of Jesus, from the present ministry of the Holy Spirit working within us. This will transform our hearts and our minds and our hands and our feet. And it will reveal Christ-inspired value systems and a holy lifestyle. With this in mind, let's look at the first big idea. It states, God's gospel originates in and expresses the wondrous perfections of an eternal triune God. As I said earlier, the subject is about God. As we examine these 10 statements, you'll see each of these have a common phrase. You'll see the gospel. You see, the world, to the world, the gospel is defined as a common understanding. It's a common commitment to God to evangelize the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. who died and rose again to give us eternal life. To God's glory, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. This is what we teach. So the big idea starts today with God. So who is God? Are you seeking to know God? Have you ever been asked by someone, who is God? Can we hold to the world's belief that there's many gods? It's all right for you to believe in your God. I'll believe in my God. That's the world's thinking. This morning, I want to explain how our understanding of God will drive us to be gospel-sharing people in this world today. As stated earlier, I encourage you to go deeper this week. We've created questions for you. They could be worked alone or in a group or around a cup of coffee at the local coffee shop here in town. They're written out there for you to grapple with and to be talked about on Sunday morning. You see, the complete doctrinal statement for this big idea comes from this. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in the loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having limited knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his glory. That's a handful to try to teach you in 30 minutes. But this morning, we're going to look at two directions about God, who he is and his plan. Folks, he is one God. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We can translate this verse to "Hear, O people," here in Canada, here in Three Hills. The Lord, the sovereign God, is one. He sustains us daily. He is the one who created us. He is one. Reading scripture, you'll find various names or descriptions of God. Yahweh was one of these names. He stands alone. Man throughout time has derived multiple different gods. But God is the one true God. Isaiah 46:9 says, "Remember the former things of those long ago. I am the God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me." That's the God we're talking about. The God we serve and are bowed down to is like no other God. If you're hearing this for the first time, there is no God like any other God. That is the truth we're going to learn today. That God we'll be speaking about today is the God who came in the form of man, the one we call Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who went to the world for us to redeem us from sin's bondage and unite us with God. That God comes in the form of the Holy Spirit, like John says, when he comes, he'll prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Paul also says, or I should say Luke said in Acts, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth and to Three Hills." You will receive power. The one that gives us a clear picture of knowledge, image, and power, he is a creating God. Not only is God one, but he is the creating God. Genesis 1 starts out, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is the starting point of God's plan. It began with creation. Many people have described God as needing something, so he created man. But God was not in need when he created. It's a statement of fact. When we look in the book of Genesis, scholars who've hired to discover the truths and found in Scripture come to many questions when they look at Genesis. With those questions come some answers that may be far different from our understanding of God's word, but this morning I'll walk you through various ways to interpret. I will not walk you through various ways to interpret the creation account, but rather leave you with the essential truth. That by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was made not of what was visible. It's described as making something out of nothing. I'm a woodworker. I like to make something out of something. I can't make something out of nothing. God didn't rearrange what was already there. He spoke it into existence. At Thanksgiving, we set apart a time to celebrate the blessings of God has given us. We remember the harvest time and celebrate the crop. Nature has once again created new things. We planted this year's crop, at least I think most of it's been planted. Some of it's almost done. And we trust in a sustaining God to build that crop. And once the seed is grown into a full plant of seed, the grain is used to make bread for our meal that we have at Thanksgiving. Once an egg, the turkey is grown to be a full-sized creature for us to enjoy, if you like turkey. The potatoes, once a sprout, you put them in the ground, and they produce more to mash and smother with gravy. All of this comes from something. And in Thanksgiving, we celebrate the goodness, the blessings that God has given us. But God, the creating God, what we see today, came out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. The mighty God, the one God, created this world and sustained it. That's the God we're talking about today. Colossians reminds us, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's the God we're talking about. He created Adam and Eve who fell into sin, and by this act, we too have been separated from God in that plan, that moment. God's creation was to restore to him. He had intention, but it starts with God. You see, God alone is the creator. There's a purpose and order to his creation. His creation is good. When we know he is one in the God of creation, the final part of God's plan are his attributes. So I have an assignment for you right now. If you're sitting beside a spouse or a friend, or if you're sitting alone, you need to do this. But if you're sitting beside someone, turn to that someone. Take a look at them for a moment. Maybe wave to them if you need someone by you. Acknowledge one another. So here's your assignment. Think of the attributes of that person, your spouse or your friend. Think of all of them. I'll give you a moment. I see smiles. That's a good thing. Let's be honest. When you thought about that for a moment, did you only think of the good things? What about the other attributes? I'm not going to bring Heather up here to list all my not so good ones, because I have them. But we don't think about them. They're ones that we're embarrassed about, or unaware of, or struggling with, our attributes. Did they come to your mind when you're thinking of those attributes of that person? If that person is someone you love, you probably overlook them, those imperfections. But I'll tell you, God's attributes, as we describe them and have come to know them, God's attributes are perfect. All of them. Have you ever met someone angry with God? If you begin to hear their story and they describe God, you will see that they misunderstand God's attributes. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're struggling with who God is. Without a shadow of a doubt, I can say that all of God's attributes, all that we say about him, are perfect. Once you hear and believe that God's attributes are perfect, it will change how you see and understand God. Psalm 145 reminds us, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. We sang those songs this morning. His greatness no one can fathom. Oh, the depths of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. We can never stop discovering God's attributes. God's attributes will come clearer throughout our lives as we see them working out in our lives. If you think you've figured out all of God's attributes, And I don't think I have. I'm learning them new every day. You should be reminded of Job's friend as he attempted to know God even more. And it said to his friend, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea." That's the God we're talking about. God is also love. One of the greatest attributes is his love. In a former church, there's a gentleman who always said, would say to me, "God's unconditional love." I wonder sometimes when we think of someone and we think of conditional love. But God is a God of unconditional love. John 3:16 reminds us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God's love is not based on our response. It is unchangeable, immovable, and unwavering. That doesn't mean he overlooks sin. His holiness can't be in the presence of sin, yet he has love for us. God is described as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is triune, a teaching that can be confusing, and most attempts to describe it by way of an analogy runs down the road to heresy. David and I were preparing our doctrinal papers, and David's presenting his next week, and we talked about this. Any way to describe the triune, you go down the road of heresy. There's different ways to do it. However, we must remember that our finite minds struggle with this idea. We come up with ways to explain it, but I'm drawn back to scripture of how this can be. I look at Matthew and it says, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am pleased.'" It's a picture of the voice of God, the voice that spoke creation into being, that God Emmanuel, the one standing with us, who was just baptized, and the power of God that is given to us descends on him. What a great picture. The one reason we hold baptism is that we publicly display our acceptance of God in our lives. It identifies that we've entered into the water of baptism and come out of death to life. May I encourage you, if you are a follower of Christ and have not taken the steps to be baptized, why not? Speak to one of the pastors. We'd love to walk you through the teachings on baptism and to celebrate with you as you take this step of obedience to our calling to make disciples and baptize them, to encourage them. The two being baptized in the second service are from different backgrounds, different stories, and it's going to be a wonderful testimony. And as Pastor Alvin said, if you can stick around and see it, I encourage you, it's at the beginning. Maybe crowded at the back, but that's all right. Finally, when we come to begin to understand who God is, we'll start with the question of why. God answers these questions by showing up and giving us his plan. You must know that God's plan is intentional. It's purposeful, and it's to bring glory and honor to him, not to us. So he's intentional in his plan. Ephesians 1:4, "For he chose us in him before creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love." He chose you. He chose me before the creation of the world that you'd be holy and blameless. He's intentional. Nothing happens by chance. Many of us from time to time suffer with self-doubt. We look at ourselves and wonder if our actions are of any worth. This is a clear misunderstanding of God's word. He chose us. He chose you before creation, before the world, that you would be holy and blameless before him. God Almighty set in motion a plan for each one of you. Those times when doubt and despair come rolling into our thoughts, and they come there. Cling to this verse. It was God's intentional plan that you would stand before him blameless. Not of your own doing, but Christ's work on the cross on your behalf. It's purposeful. We have a book in our library, or if it's not in the library, I think it is, but I have a copy. The Gospel Truths. It tells us all the deep thinkings of these statements. And it said, even before the first sin spoiled the good world that he made, God knew that he was going to be what he was going to do. He had created human beings in his own image so that the eternal Son of God would be able to take humanity into himself and enter in a world and become incarnate as a human being like us. Christ came to this world not because of the fall to rescue us, but to rescue us from the fall, to restore mankind to him. Paul says, who gave himself to us, for us, to redeem us from all wickedness, and he purify us for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. You see, the gospel doesn't begin with us, but with what God has done for us. His plan was purposeful and direct, and once again, unmovable and unchangeable. The mystery of God's sovereignty and free will becomes a battleground as we struggle with the concept of free choice and God's sovereign will. An infinite God knows our free choice and works out his will according to his purpose. Suppose you've ever watched the movie Back to the Future. It's a movie, I'm not recommending it, I'm just saying the theory behind it. It's a story of a person going back in time and affecting the time continuum. His past changes as he changes, and it affects his present and back and forth. He attempts to restore the future by the past, which changes several times in the storyline. Are you confused? It is confusing. But God is able to see the past, the present, and the future all at once. Ephesians reminds us, according to his eternal purpose, that he has accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God knows all things and is purposeful. And God's final plan is to bring present and eternal glory for himself. Do not worship any other gods, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, demanding our praise today and forevermore. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What I say here this morning is I want to focus on God's word, not mine. As I said earlier, our church mission reads, we desire to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. This will bring glory and honor to God. The gospel we have to share with those that we come in contact, it is the outpouring of our understanding of who God is. It's the realization that is God's plan, and no one should die without the knowledge of God or salvation, because eternity is at stake. It is this gospel we sit at our bedside of our loved ones and shared with them as they turn to see the glory of God. We praise God with gospel every Sunday. We worship the one and only triune God. This is the God we serve, because God's gospel originates in and expresses the wonderful perfection of an eternal triune God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God we serve. You are the God that we honor, we worship, we glorify. When we come this morning and we hear your words, draw us near to you. Bring us back to who you are. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.